Ephesians chapter 5. Again, as you turn to chapter 5, as you read the Bible, which you should be reading every day on a regular basis, and it's important to read the Bible every day because as Christians, that's your food. And while we were in Iraq, there was a guy that was part of the team. His name was Wayne Kindy. He was, we called him the smart guy. He was the scholar. And the kind of scholar you really enjoy being around because he was extremely funny. He was actually bigger than me, if you can imagine. He was. And he kind of took Andrew under his wing at times. Andrew did one of the devotions in the morning. And it was good. And Andrew was passionate about it. And later on that late morning, Wayne turns to Andrew and says, I'd like to talk to you later on this evening about your devotional. And which is, a teacher always is in the mode of teaching. So he was, I knew he was going to instruct Andrew on some of the points of his devotion. And he did. And it was real helpful. And Andrew came away with this, among many other things, besides a betrothal that happened over there. He came away with a new zeal for Scripture. And the reason was, Wayne told him, he said, Andrew, you need to read every day. He says, because when you read the Bible every day, you kind of are up to date with what God's doing. God keeps you informed, basically through His Word, of kind of how He operates. And every day you're kind of up to speed with Him as you're going through it. And so it was, and then with what occurred with him meeting this young lady over there, and which basically was an arranged thing, and he began to see in reality the responsibility that was moving toward him, of him being responsible for her scripturally, that she would be coming to him for her, as her resource of Scripture. And so as we move into this, wives, I really pray that you begin to see things not hindered by maybe your husband, who maybe hasn't been appropriating but has been misappropriating his role as the God-given leader of your household. It's just a fact. He's the leader. God has put him there. That's no guarantee that he's going to be leading effectively. That's why this weekend is happening. But at the same time, you can't wait for him to get up to speed before you yourself start obeying. Okay? And as I said, you need wisdom in where you can't follow him into sin, easy call. That's a no-brainer. But where he asks you to submit, to either do or not to do, you're going to have to do it unto the Lord. And it's an act of faith. And submission should be men, you should make the submitting of your wife a privilege to her. It shouldn't be a burden to her. Just like when Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's not meant to be an oppressive thing by the Lord. That's supposed to be a privilege that he's giving us. Because anything that's done in love is a privilege. And so, again, we're back to verse 22, pointedly about wives. Wives, be subject to your husbands, your own husbands, as to the Lord. Now, I want to make this real clear. When I taught this over, I taught this particular section in Iraq, one of the guys with us, in jest, when we were back at the hotel, in jest, we had a reporter with us from Calvary Chapel Magazine that was recording the session out there and everything else. Black girl. He, in jest, said something to her and said, well, you know, you're supposed to submit to me. And she turned and she said, I'm not your wife. Now, this has to be understood. When it has to be in the area of submission, it doesn't mean that wives are in submission to all the husbands of the church. They're in submission to their own husband. Okay? And then they're in submission to church leadership. when they're in the local church. I was reminded yesterday, and I even bring it up at times, it comes to mind when like I said, most of you don't remember Gail. She was quite different. Okay? I remember, you know how muggy it gets in Wisconsin during the summer, and it gets sticky, and there's like, unless you have the air conditioner blowing completely, it's just not comfortable. Well, this little storefront, some of you may remember it, there on Main Street, it had air conditioning, but it was noisy, and it would get cold, but on humid days, it was chaotic for the instruments. And so when we approached, Tim and Sharon were already there doing practice for worship, and Gail walks in, and she's like, she's always hot. She's hot! So she goes over and cranks the air on. And not asking, nothing. She just goes over and she, whew, it's hot in here. And I'm all, I said, they're practicing. You're going to throw his instruments off because it's wet in here. And I said, he's the pastor. Well, I'm gone. Ask him. She's like, oh. Wives are in submission to their own husbands in the local church. They submit to leadership when it comes to spiritual things. Now, wives, you may be working. Maybe working wives. You're going to find yourself in submission to other men that are not your husbands. Sometimes the expectations of Mr. Bossman will come in conflict with the expectations of your husband. This is one of the built-in problems of a working woman. You're going to have to obey God's word and somehow, some way, put your husband's expectations above your boss's expectations. And how you can do that is only through prayer and continual alertness and wisdom. Because God says you're to be in submission to your husband. That's the working unit. It's the same thing with children. Moms, you're not in submission to your children. You're in submission to your husband. And if you're devoting your motherly, wifely life to your children at the expense of your husband, I got news for you. Your children are going to be gone someday, and you're going to be left with your husband. You start with your husband, you end with your husband. Your children are gone. I've shared this story before. Before we really got saved, my first wife, Gail, asked my mom, do you love your children more than you love Juan, your husband? My mom, not schooled in scripture, not theological, she says, oh no, I love my husband much more than my children. They're going to be gone someday. He's all I'm going to have. God meant it that way. So believe me, kids are easier to love than our spouses at times, right? Fight the urge. Your spouse comes first. Children come second. Remember, it was the husband and the wife first in the garden. Remember, there was no kids running around. And so, in verse 22, be subject to your own husbands. As to the Lord, there's the key, as to the Lord. Verse 33, if you turn there. Wife must see that you respect your husband. Now, that's a big challenge at many times. But remember, it's in the Lord. It's in the Lord. Just as the husband said, okay, how do I love my wife? The wife will be asking, what are some of the pieces of being a spirit-filled wife? So we'll look at some models, just like we just did with husbands. It's not hard. Turn to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. verses 16 through 18. Now, you know the story about Ruth. She was a Gentile. She was a Moabitess. Somewhere along the line, she converted to faith in the true and one living God. She was a widow. She had been previously married. And verse 16, Ruth said to her mother-in-law, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you." Mother-in-law had said, "Go back to your people." She says, "No, don't tell me that." She says, "For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Here we see the devoted woman. She's devoted. She's loyal. This is something for women to cultivate. Loyalty first to your husband. Devoted primarily to God. Your first call on your lives, ladies, is to make sure the preeminent person in your life is not your husband, it's Jesus Christ. Preeminent relationship. There's not even a competition. He's to be the absolute love of your life. And by doing so, the fruit of your life will flow out in such a way that you will be the wife you want to be. Again, I want to warn you, it would be all well and good if we didn't have some unseen enemies out there, especially against you women. We have Satan. He's real. Personality. He exists. And then you have your flesh. That side of you that goes all the way back to Genesis that says, "I'm my own master. My husband really doesn't know what he's doing in some things." What's worse is that you may be right. All these things have to be taken into account and brought to Jesus Christ. And said, "You told me to do a certain thing, I'm going to do it." You have to make a choice. Don't do this. This is big. I don't know if it's big out here, but it's big in my church. I mentioned it last night. "Oh Lord, make me submit." And then they don't submit, and they just keep praying the prayer. Well, God is ready to bless them with the spirit of submission, but they have to take the step and make the choice to do it. It works hand in hand. There's an obligation to do your part. And only through the Holy Spirit and prayer will you be able to do it. But don't just think it's autopilot. You will make a choice to obey God. And remember, it's in the Lord. If you bring it down to just your husband, you've lost the battle. If you brought it down to him deserving or him meriting your submission, the battle's lost. Because you know what? There's not a person in this room that deserves anything but judgment. Right? We don't deserve anything. We deserve? We deserve judgment. We deserve hell. We deserve death. That's what we deserve. But grace says this: I give you eternal life. I give you the privilege of being called a wife, of being called a husband. And you no longer are your own. See, that's the spirit of the world too. "Oh, I'm married. I'm married. We got married in church and before all the witnesses." Well, what does that mean? One flesh. Well, we take separate vacations. You're married? We take separate vacations. We have separate bank accounts. We're one flesh. We don't live together like we should. Have you ever heard of people being separated? Oh, well, my job takes me away for such and such time, and it's just the way it is. Then you need to change jobs. Because the Bible says, if you're away from one another more than 2 or 3 days, and it's speaking sexually, you're in sin. Because you're opening yourself up to temptation when you're not with your wife. You're always to be with her, practically speaking. You're never to be apart from her. If you're living apart, if you're separated, if you have separate this, separate that, you're violating the covenant of companionship. And it doesn't matter what you rationalize. It's wrong. And you're putting cracks in what God wants to be one unit. But the world does things that way. That's why we have everything from common law marriage. Some states recognize. Basically, that's legalized fornication. We have these things that are called prenuptial agreements. Well, that's kind of like going in with a preparation to fail. It's like when you get saved. Remember when you got saved? Okay, Lord, it's me and you. I don't care what we do. I'm going anywhere you want to take me, because when you get saved, the sky is bluer, the grass is greener, the air is cleaner. I'm like, I feel so, how do I explain it? But when you're married, that's available too, but not when you're calling your own shots. And I tell you, if anyone here or any other church is sitting thinking you're immune from these precepts of God, I got news for you. You are not going to get away with it. God disciplines his children. And if you're into any of these things that seem so innocent on the surface, you need to repent now. Cut it out and come into line with what God wants. And God will be able to open the windows of heaven and bless you. But he's not going to bless disobedience. He can't. That's deadly. That's like, I know that this the different schools of ministry and things have requirements. And in order to become part of these different areas of school of ministry or any of the other discipleship things of this church, you have to have some sort of a track record. That's not legalism. That's wisdom. The worst thing that can happen is to plug you in to some place that has such a requirement of expectation and obligation of spiritual maturity where you haven't been walking in, and then say to do it. It's setting you up for failure. That would be cruel. That wouldn't be merciful. That'd be cruel. And you know what? Churches, there are churches that do that. And they crash and burn, and these people are despairing. They despair. They're like, oh, I failed. I can't do this. Well, devotion. Ruth was a devoted lady. She was devoted to her God, and she was loyal to her family. Ladies, if there are any family members that you don't like, you don't get along with, you don't, et cetera, for no reason than just they're not your style, you need to take care of that. I'm not talking about those that you can't get along with. I'm talking about those that you won't get along with. Ruth is a good example, the devoted lady. She loves Jesus, that you should love. But she doesn't love a spiritual position. She loves Jesus. She doesn't love authority. That's heady. That's very seductive. Authority. Satan sees that when a woman is loved. And women should have authority at times in the church. But it's a dangerous place to be. There needs to be a lot of wisdom and self-control, because that old fallen DNA side of usurping will begin to stretch its wings. And Satan is there along with the flesh. Ruth, if you read that entire book, it's a very humble lady, very humble girl, very God-loving. And she was a Gentile. She's in Jesus' family tree. Now, here comes one. I don't know how hard it will be for some of you ladies. Maybe difficult, maybe not. Turn to a Song of Solomon once again. We already looked at, as you're turning there, Song of Solomon chapter 1. We saw how the husband responded in dealing with the insecurities of the wife, in upholding her compliments, embellishing all of those neat things that wives need. Well, it isn't one-sided. Remember, you're a working unit. Most of you here, I would believe, are potentially set up for some time in the future, if not the immediate future, you're getting set up for ministry, to serve in actual ministry. That's what this church is about. And I'm not exaggerating. You're all primed for some sort of service to Christ within this body. That's a tremendous blessing for any pastor to have under them. It's a lot of work, but it's not all that common today in the American church. Nothing is more effective in ministry as church members, as Christians, than an effective, growing, solid marriage. One of the things that the wife can do is you can be responsive to your husband's overtures to you sexually, romantically. Now, I know sometimes you're just not in the mood. And this is another act of submission. With God's help, you can be pretty consistent. It's a requirement. It isn't something that... Now, the same thing, too. If you as a man are losing interest, that's an issue of prayer. If it's something medical, you go to the doctor and get it fixed. They have pills for that stuff now. But if it's not, if it's just the things of life, and you're tired, this applies to you too, but we're talking about the wives now. If you look at... let's see what she says. Oh, okay, let's look at chapter 1 here. Remember, I said that the man is usually the initiator. Well, the wife can be the initiator too, and responsive. Basically, you're hot for your man. Okay? In verse 2, we find her saying, now they're engaged now, okay? This is engagement, betrothal. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, verse 2, for your love is better than wine. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil. Therefore, the maidens love you. Draw me after you and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. He will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. She is being very expressive in her compliments of him. Ladies, that's what your job is too. I remember it was not too long after, I think I've shared this story, not too long after Gail died. Gail was short, 5'3", brunette, feisty. I've always been like a blonde type of guy, look like her. I like blondes with long legs. That was my Gail. Okay. So she dies. Everybody goes home after the funeral, the memorial. Everything's kind of settling back down. I just put Andrew to bed. I'm sitting there in my lazy boy. I was living in a trailer then. I was trailer trash. And I'm sitting there. And I'm just kind of musing. Have you ever just like talked, but you're kind of praying, but you're not. You're kind of just talking, and you know that the Lord's overhearing you. And I think sometimes maybe your most effective prayers. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, well, Lord, I'm too fat and old to get married. But if I ever did, I'm putting my order in now. I did that. I said that, exactly. I said, I'd like her tall, blonde, blue eyes, nice legs, and really hot for me. And God did that. And there's no reason in the world why she should be hot for me. But a miracle of God. So if, ladies, if she can feel that way about me, surely, with God's help, you can be right on that same page toward your husband. Be responsive. You know what? It's fun. God wants you to totally enjoy your wedding bed. He does. Read the Song of Solomon. You'll be blushing at the end, and God wants you to. I remember when I first put the engagement ring on Jenny, because she was like super, like Mother Teresa, okay, when I met her. And I was like Homer Simpson. And I knew I get to kiss her now because we're engaged. But I knew when I did, she was going to feel like a slut. And she did. So I brought her this study Bible to show her the limitations and the freedoms of engagement, which this book talks about. Because it says the betrothal, it says engagement. It's the Ryrie Study Bible, the best Bible in the world. And so she got to read this, and she was at ease. Very important for you ladies. Pray that you are responsive, romantic, and expressive with your husband. And with your husband alone. With your husband. Remember the covenant of companionship. You are exclusively for your husband. Your husband is exclusively for you. You are to be shared in no way at all with anybody else. Which brings us into not the issue of modesty, but the issue of the covenant of companionship. Your attributes, all of the things that God has blessed you women with, that your husbands find pleasant and pleasing, are for him. They're not to be shown off for other men to enjoy. They're to be shown off for your husband to enjoy only. So I'm not really talking about modesty or prudes or anything. I mean, I'm a guy. If I see somebody scantily clad, I'm not going to say, oh, I hate that. No. What's bad is that if that lady's married, she's sharing stuff that only belongs to her husband. God takes that serious. So very exclusive. God's very jealous over your marriages. Very much. Proverbs 31. Now we get into some real important factors about the Spirit-filled wife. Remember, filled with the Spirit means controlled by the Spirit. And Proverbs 31 has been well worn by wife preachers, and I'll try and come at it in a little different way here. Verse 11 and 12, chapter 31 of Proverbs, it's the last chapter there. The heart of the husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Basically, I have in my notes right here, she's got your back. She's got your back. It reminds me of, in a different way, when we moved, my church has always been little and mobile. And for the longest time, it was just me carrying stuff in and out of the Volkswagen bus that I had. And then Andrew, when he was old enough, he says, I'll go with you, Daddy. So he began carrying stuff in and out with me. And then I said, oh, I got to go over here and do this. He said this. First time I ever heard him say it. He says, you go ahead. I got your back. You know what? He's always gotten my back. He's the only assistant I have within ministry back in California. He really is. Now, my wife, she has her place, and she's like invaluable. But as far as ministry, Andrew is my only assistant. I've got title, guys. He has no title, but he's my only assistant. We're on the same page. He knows exactly how I think. He knows what I want. He's for a 20-year-old, he's really far out there, and he knows exactly what is priority. Well, so too. Look what it says here. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He trusts. She's got your back. Everybody in the entire world can turn against you. And you must know, wives, that your husband must be sure of one thing. You will always be there for him. You will never turn on him. The whole world can go to hell, and you'll be there. You've got his back. You're trustworthy. He knows you're going to be on his side. Very important. Critically important. Goes on. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Wives, if you want to learn how to submit to your husbands, don't attempt to be careless to cause them trouble. She does him not evil all the days of her life. She's an attribute to him. She's an asset. Basically, he should be able to say, I could not have made this without you. Every pastor knows his success has one branch that's held by his wife. She's played a tremendous part in the success of his ministry. As Chuck would say, when he introduces the wives of the pastors, he says, I want to introduce the real heroes of ministry. Trustworthy. Does him good, not evil. Is not a problem to him. That takes work. Takes thought. Takes wisdom. Takes prayer. But God is worth it. Because remember, it's his covenant, not ours. Look at verse 15. She rises while it is still night, gives food to her household, and portions to her maidens, those are servants. So she rises while it's still night. She's industrious. She's a hard worker. She's not lazy. How does that play out? She doesn't try to evade work. I'm not saying that work is easy nor pleasant. But to be a good wife is not just saying, I'm a good wife. No, she's not lazy. She's industrious. She's quick. Now, I tell you, Jenny... And she's the only example I can use right now. I could use Sharon, but I'll use Jenny. She is always a little bit ahead of me of things that need to be done. Like last night, for instance, I will use Sharon. She came in, me and Tim were talking, she comes in and she did something there at the snack table that had needed adjusting or something. Tim didn't know that. She did. She was industrious. She takes the initiative to check what's needed. That's not being an assistant. That's being a helpmate. There's a difference. Jenny, before I even know it, every week, she loads the little trooper with all the church-in-a-box stuff. She's got it loaded. She loads it perfectly. When the guys at church load it back at church to bring it back... It looks like the Clampets loaded it. I had one guy say, it looks like Andrew's going to be riding on top on a rocking chair. They're industrious. They can even be physically strong. Jenny lugs stuff around. I'm like, whoa. I said, what are you? She goes, I'm a Stedeke Frau. She's a strong woman in Dutch. Industrious. That plays itself out to being a mom too. that's for our last study. So she's not lazy. Now, I know, before we move on, I want you to know that it's mentioned at least twice, I think, more. But it says here, she gives food to her household. Her household. It doesn't say to his household. Now, here we have a very unusual thing going on here. It would appear, and I've heard other Bible teachers teach this, it would appear that the running of the house, this would include the financial side, bill paying, grocery buying, coupon using, bargain hunting, laundry detergent to buy, the preparation of where things go, the arranging of the menus. What are we having Tuesday? Oh, we're having meatloaf, so yippee. All of that is her God-given responsibility. Now, there are exceptions, I think, if maybe the wife isn't particularly gifted in paying bills. Jenny's Dutch, born in Holland. She knows how to run money. I'm Mexican. I don't ask how much something costs. I ask how long the payment plan is. I don't... The brother back there knows what I'm talking about. Barrio, ghetto, it's all the same. She runs that, I call it her secret books. She has a little notebook she takes out. It's got all these highlights in it. And I said, what is that? She says, well, this is what we really have, and this is what I work with. You mean we have more money than we? And all of a sudden I see Harley. You know? I would say the majority of women are better in running and managing and paying bills than men. I think it's a throwback to, we're still little boys and we want that newest little fire truck. They don't care about fire trucks. They want the bills to be paid on time. Gail was that way. She worried about money. She worried about money until I lost my job. Remember that? She didn't worry. I worried. She had the faith that, don't worry. You're going to find another job. The church paid me $100 a week. Okay? For I don't know how many months I didn't work. She managed. We made it. At the end of that month or whatever it was, she said, see, you should have relaxed and enjoyed that time off because you're going to get a job anyway. So, the household, her household, if guys, if you're encroaching and you're not doing a real good job in encroaching on her ministry, her domain, I think you would be wise to reevaluate who's going to do it better. She may be the better manager of that household than you. Verse 20 and 21. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. Once again. For all her household, again, are clothed with scarlet. That means she treats them well. She stretches her hand out to the needy. Here's another trait of a spirit-filled wife. She's charitable. She's kind. She doesn't look down on people. She doesn't think less of other people. I don't think I've ever even shared this with Jenny. The heart she has, genuine, for the downtrodden, those that are in bondage to sin, the helpless, it amazes me. It really does. She has such a heart for the the downcast. On her own, once a month, she goes to this. It's not a convalescent home. It's kind of like a rest home. I call it. This is my compassionate side. It's kind of like a dean ward. It's like where these emotionally upset people are. All types. It's not just old people, but it's all these that have emotional problems. And did you work like that? You, yeah, Tim did. You were getting ready for this church. Yes. anyway. And so she goes there, and she does a Bible study with like a dozen ladies. And they're all bent over, and they're, you know, and they're, they have their things, and she'll bring them little gifts, and she'll study for this test. She's like going over it with her computer, and she'll make little pictures. She'll get cut and paste like these clip arts, and she'll show it to me, and she'll go off. And there's a tendency, I think, in many people that it's just them. But to her, it's this. She extends her hands to the needy. I marvel. You know, my background before getting saved was law enforcement. When she sees unruly, crazy, nutty kids running around out there, she goes, isn't that sad? My response? Maybe somebody will run over them. And I want to be there. Now, really, which one is... She should be the pastor. That's a trait that God wants, in this context, women to have. Verse 26, 27, I like this one. She opens her mouth in wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways, there it is again, of her household. Does not eat the bread of idleness. We already talked about her not being lazy. But the one there it says, she opens her mouth in wisdom. Basically, a spirit-filled wife is not a loose cannon. She's not a loose cannon. She's not somebody that the husband is going to say, oh, I hope we make it through this evening without her opening her mouth. It doesn't happen automatically. And this isn't going to cover it, ladies. Well, I just say what's on my mind. Proverbs says you're defining yourself as a fool. Because someone who has self-control over their mouth is wise. If you are a loose cannon, you're a liability to your husband and household. And those invitations to fellowships and things could begin to drop off. That is no way to be. You want to be safe. Also, ladies, especially ladies in leadership, you are, by default, objects of trust to the other ladies in this church. They will find themselves going to you for prayer, to be a confidant on things that are troubling them, things that may be outrageous, things that may be silly, but whatever. They will go to you. They must, and I can tell this about both Jenny and Gail, as they were married to me in ministry, they were straight out trustworthy. What they heard from other ladies stayed there. And they kept it, and they didn't use it as fuel of conversation with other people and other ladies and other friends. It was taken to be very sober and serious to them. And it was made and is made an issue of prayer and concern. So when your mouth is open, it should speak with wisdom. You represent the king. You're his ambassador. You're his emissary. You have been given a royal commission, ladies, to be his servants and ministers to one another, and especially to your household and your husband. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. She's not praising herself. Her husband and her household brags about her. That's a good thing. So here we bring back the man. You know what? Praise your wife in front of other people. Extol her. Exalt her. Just like I did a few times during this study regarding Jenny. She's easy to do it with. Like I tell Andrew, I said, you know what? We try to be spiritual. Mama is. He says, yeah, I know. I said, we can act like we are abhorred by a movie. Oh, man, turn off Goodfellas. As we're looking at Joe Pesci, yeah, yeah. You know. Get Billy Bats, you know, get him. She really is repulsed by those things. It's real. We're to praise our wives. Wives, you're to put yourself in a position to be praised. Don't brag about yourself. Don't try to one-up another lady. Don't do that. God will take care of that for you. I'll tell you one thing. It works the same way. And when Tim and I hear somebody do this, mostly guys, man, I am on fire for the Lord. You should see what God's doing in my life. We really are scared when we hear that. Because that normally should happen without anybody waving their own flags. Because we usually know that just the opposite is happening in that person's life. So let wives, let your lives be lived out so that you have a fan club. Your children and your husband especially. You know, we're all going to be, unless the Lord comes back, we're all going to be at one time or another on our deathbed. We will. There's only one thing that's going to matter then. Relationships. That's all that's going to matter. What you had with your husband, what you had with your children, and what you're passing on to your children. That's all that's going to matter. Are you going to leave a legacy, ladies, of a godly wife and a godly mother? Or are you going to leave a life that's a checkerboard of could have beens? Life goes by fast, doesn't it? I just feel like Tim and I just started this thing not too long ago. I'm not reminded until how long this has been till he tells me he's marrying a girl who was like in the womb when the person came to the church, and there he's marrying her now. And there's babies up the kazoo. And he's having a hard time recognizing people because the church is growing. We used to know when somebody had a bowel movement in the church. That's not always good. Chapter 1. Verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. Read carefully. It says, hear, my son, your father's instruction preeminently. And then it says, do not forsake your mother's teaching. Your mother's teaching. Ladies, do you know that you have an actual place ordained to be an instructor to your household and your children? Oh, you know, know that it's the man's preeminent place here. We'll get to that in our final session. But ladies, you have a God-given role to instruct your children. Now, I'm not talking about reading and ciphering or geography. That's included. But I'm talking about being in a place to play your part to nurture them spiritually. If you're an angry mom, then they're going to learn that you're an angry mom. Are you impatient? You're the only avenue and bridge they have to the person of Jesus Christ, primarily when they're at home. Dad's at work, and you're at home. You have most of the time with your children. They're picking it up from you. You're role modeling God to them. You are. And if you tell them God's not impatient with them, and God loves them, and God always has time for them, and God listens to them all the time, and you don't, then you're a hypocrite. And you're misrepresenting God, and He is not pleased about that at all. And you're sowing something that you'll reap later on. And thus saith the Lord, you will reap. At around 16 years old, when it becomes absolutely critical that they listen to you and obey your guidance, you will have impeached and disqualified your input because of all those years of bad attitude. And you didn't instruct them. And don't instruct them religiously. Don't give them a bunch of rules to go by and have them memorize 63 verses. They might as well become Muslims. Display the love of Jesus Christ in your life for them to see. Kids see a lot more than they hear. Your opportunity and privilege to be mom is going to go by so fast. It's going to go by blind. You hear it all the time. Oh, where did time go? They grow up so fast. You know what they do? I can think back when Andrew was little. Tim can too. He can. And we'll get to that in raising kids. They can be absolute joys. Andrew was. There isn't a day I regret having him. He was amazing to have, but he was made that way. They don't just happen. They're created and they're caused that way. And part of it is mom instructing. It's a great thing to see your handiwork. And we'll get to that a little later. Well, Acts chapter 18. I'm going to read Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26, and then we'll comment on it. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Third missionary journey. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, verse 24, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus and was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out, verse 26, boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla, note whose name is listed first, Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife, heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Priscilla is mentioned first. I think, my opinion is, she had the greater bulk of knowledge scripturally. It says they took him aside, this man mighty in the scriptures, and they instructed him. Both Priscilla and Aquila instructed Apollos. Can you imagine that? She was there instructing him, you're wrong here, you need this here. She was doing that. She wasn't breaking any rules. They weren't talking about the local church. It was like Sharon instructing Dan over here, no, you're off a little bit. When they're having a hamburger together with a group, no, you're wrong. They're getting instructed. That's what we're to do, ladies. What does that mean? Wives, moms, you're to know the scriptures. You're to be students of the word too. You're to be able to defend the gospel once for all delivered to the saints. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer says, I have a lot to talk to you about now, but I can't do this because you've become dull at hearing. By this time, he's talking to all of them, by this time, you should all be teachers. Now, you all have been in this church long enough, so that would be able to apply to all of you ladies. You should all be able to teach from the scriptures. Not behind a pulpit necessarily, but you should be able to teach should the need arise. Don't pass it off on your husband. You should be able to, but you should be able to teach if called upon. You know, being ready in and out of season with the Word of God is not just for men. And then finally, if you turn quickly to Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, we'll end on this one. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. And I've titled this, it's a very theological, moving subtitle to this verse, Don't Be a Witch. Okay? Verse 6 of chapter 4 of Colossians reads this way. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Preeminently, your husband and your children, ladies. Don't be a witch. You don't have that right to be sinful, short, cutting with your words, speaking your mind as if that's something to be proud of when it hurts other people, especially your husband, and you start the ball rolling for an argument. You have a great deal laid out for you, ladies. It all starts with submission to Jesus Christ. Submission becomes something not that difficult if you love Him. If you have a deficiency of love for your Savior, it's going to be hard. You have to take care of that problem first. But make a choice to do it. You shouldn't be dealing with it 2 years from now. Consider the old man dead and move on into the new life. Amen? Let's pray.